It was a great resurrection, Passover, if you want to call it Easter, you can. Celebration. Don't know how many of you were there on Friday morning down in Queen Square. That was the biggest crowd I think we've seen. I'd guess there were close to 1,000 there. I don't know. It's hard to count. I tried counting in little groups, and but probably not quite 1,000, but quite a lot. A lot of people. And it was good. 6 o'clock up at the lake. It was good. Good. 120 there, 6 o'clock. Sunrise, that is 6 o'clock, not 6 in the evening, for those who don't realise that. And the sun was shining, and it wasn't too cold. It wasn't snowing. It wasn't raining. It was a good time. And then just being together on Sunday morning for that glorious thought that Christ is risen. I don't know about you, but I just felt more pumped by that this year than I ever have done in the past. I feel more alive than I ever have done. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Yeah, it should stir an amen from us. Hallelujah. It's awesome. Awesome. And we're meant to live in the resurrection life. I wish I could remember her name, the lady who spoke at the sunrise service. She actually talked about, Jill. And how the ladies who ran to the tomb in the morning, they were going, well, not running, but they went to the tomb in the morning, expecting to embalm a body. And I love the version of the story that's written there. They get there and there's an angel sitting on a stone. I love it. I love it. Can you imagine that? Just an angel. It wasn't what they expected. And I want to suggest to you that living a resurrection life is not what you expect. John 10:10, Jesus says this: the thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill and destroy. We get that. If we put it in a column on the board, that's bad, yeah? The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. On the other side, Jesus, good, says, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Which side of that do you want to live in? Where the enemy is ruling and trying to lie to us every day and steal from us every day and destroy lives and kill? Or we want to live where there is a life and a life abundant? Jesus didn't say, I came that you might barely scrape through and make it one day to heaven. He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he meant now. He meant now. I can remember growing up in church and always being taught as a kid, your eternal life starts now when you come to Jesus. It doesn't start when you cross through the pearly gates or whatever your imagery is of going to heaven. Your eternal life doesn't start then. It starts the day you make a decision for Jesus. And he intends that that life may be full and abundant, full of love and joy and peace. The question I want to ask of us all, myself as well, are you living in the life that Jesus paid for when he died in your place? Are you living that life? Or are you dying? Are you dying? Are we allowing the enemy to convince us that we're dying? And we can, if we're not careful, we can, and I realize this, and that's why I guess I've come alive, because a couple of weeks ago I decided to break a covenant with death. That we venerate death if we're not careful in the church. Churches are surrounded by graveyards. And we see death as the way to enter into heaven. And so we're all looking forward to the day we die so we can go to heaven. And if we're not careful, we start to make a covenant with death and we allow decay and death and all that goes with that to enter into our life instead of celebrating the life that Jesus has won for us. And I put it to you as a thought, and I've read a lot of scriptures on this, that you don't have to die to go to heaven. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And he was in the Old Testament. Moses did die, but kind of he didn't suffer decay because it says he was 120 years old and he had his vigor was full and his eye did not dim. But the Lord said it's time to go. And we don't know what the Lord did with him because they never found him. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. Well, he was taken up. They saw chariots, but he was taken up. He says, oh, well, we have to die, don't we? Death and taxes, it's the two things that are certain. It does say in the Bible, to each one, it's appointed to die once. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? He died in our place. I just leave that there to think about. Paul writes, I could really get sidetracked and run down rabbit trails here because I'm just pumped with the revelation that's just running through me at the moment. Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so here's the qualification. If you're in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And we just read past that. And go, oh, it's nice. I'm a new creation. Dave kind of referred to this a bit last week when he said he got his lovely old whatever phone he's got. A Nokia 5010 or something ancient and old, and said, you know, you could have an upgrade to another phone. But the SIM card, the being that is you, is still in the phone. But this, the word that's used here in the Greek, koinos, is actually something that's never been seen before. A new type of being, a new type of creature is born when we come to be in Christ, because we're living in the flesh in this world, we're seated in Christ in heavenly places, and we're clothed with the Spirit of God living in unity of Christ. That's never been seen before. There's some new phones coming out, also Samsung have just withdrawn theirs, because they've never been seen before, because they can fold. I could see that one coming, that when they fold. But they've never been seen before. It's an upgrade, it's a completely new kind of thing. And Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, when Jesus life is in us, we are a new kind of being. We're a new kind of being. That the old one is gone. There's a new one. I want you to start to dream, what does it look like to be a new kind of creature that is clothed with the Spirit of God, living in unity with the Godhead, full of Jesus and the Father inside of you. What does that look like? What's it meant to look like in the world? How about, I'm going down a rabbit trail now. How about in Acts 17, when Paul goes to a town, I can't remember the name of the town, and they get a bit upset of him, and it says the whole town come together, and they even pull in people from outside of the town, and they stone him. They knew how to stone people in those days. They didn't throw pea gravel at them. They threw rocks at them. The whole town stoned him. And they drug him outside of the town and left him for dead. Can you imagine what he looked like when a whole town had hurled rocks at him? How much skin was left on the bone? How many bones were shattered and broken? But Paul was a new creature in Christ. And his disciples looked upon him, it says, as he was dead. The next part of the sentence is great. It says, and Paul got up. Sounds like one of those movies, isn't it? You can see all the bones just reset. He just got up. And all the skin come back on his face and arms and hands. And he got up and he went back into the town. They couldn't kill him. That one's in the Bible. They couldn't kill him. It's thought that John was on the Isle of Patmos because they exiled him, because they couldn't kill him. They tried to martyr him, and they couldn't kill him. And they imprisoned him on the Isle of Patmos, exiled him. How about Stephen? He was stoned. What does it say of Stephen just before he went? They looked upon him, and he transformed. And he looked like an angel. And I suggest to you, he went before his body. A new creature, new creation in Christ. What kind of life are we meant to be living? Who are we? Who are we? What are we? I was reading a book last night, and it just really, this really, really struck me. It's a little off my notes. But when you meet somebody, or somebody meets you, and they don't know you, they'll ask for your name, and what might be the next thing that they ask you? What do you do? What do you do? They might, how are you? Yes. What do you do? What do you do? Huh. So, if somebody asks me, it depends who's asking what I'll say. I could say I'm chief of staff to a member of the House of Lords. I could say I'm a company director. I could say, oh, I preach in church. I could say, oh, I'm a prayer general to Ed Silvoso. What else could I say? Oh, I'm chairman of a board for a charity and does this. So it depends who asks, because I've got a huge list of things of what I do. But is it who I am? Is it who I am? Yes, I'm married to Gideon as well. Is it who I am? I saw that one. Is it who I am? Does what I do define who I am? And so often, when we think of ourselves in the body of Christ and in church and our life with God, we define ourselves by what we do. And if we're not doing, perhaps in our own minds, in our own self-worth, we think we don't do very much. So we don't count for very much in the kingdom, maybe. Or we don't think we're very much in the church or very significant in this world. But I want to tell you, it's not about what you do. It's about who is in you, who you are. It's about the God who loves you and looks at you. And Carol's told everybody this morning, and if you haven't got your sticker, get your sticker. God loves you. And that's where your significance and your identity is. Knowing what you do, how good you are at doing it, what you look like, whether you've got a head of hair or not got a head of hair, whether you're the wonderful, most gorgeous looking person or not. None of that matters. It's about who you are in God. And that God loves you. If we knew how much God loves us, we know, we should feel like we should know He died for us, that we can have life. But do we define ourselves by how much we get done? Or do we define ourselves by the love that He's shown us? But God, being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So when you weren't looking so good, you looked like a corpse. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ. You are a new creature. Where is your dwelling place now? Where is it? What does it say? In the heavenly places. You're bilocated. That takes a new kind of being. Most of us used to just occupying a chair in front of the TV. But you're bilocated. It says you're raised up in heavenly places. Are you aware of that? Are you tuning into that? Are you listening to that? Are you looking for that? Are you expecting that in your life? I began to experience those kind of things where suddenly I realize I'm caught in the heavenly realm and I'm still, here you go, I'm still talking to you people. And at the same time, sensing the heavenly, hearing angels, hearing a conversation of heaven, sensing the presence of God. Because suddenly my spirit comes alive in the heavenly places as well. Do we believe that? Do we believe we're something new, living in a new place? Do we dare to believe? Do we dare to let our imagination dream on what that could look like? Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer in this way. Paul is saying, when we get born again, we don't look at each other through the eyes we used to look at each other. We don't see each other by the way they do things, by the way they look, by what they do. We see things according to the Spirit. We see with our spirit eyes, because now we know Christ this way. Isn't it amazing that after His resurrection, Jesus appears to them. Poof. walks and talks with them on the Emmaus Road. And when he broke bread, they went, "This is Jesus," and he's gone. They didn't know him according to the flesh. They knew him because of the life that he shared with them, by the words that he spoke. And that's a huge rabbit hole for me to go down right now, is the words of God, because I've started to study Hebrew and seeing just the richness and depth that's in God's word. It blows me away. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And this is the reason the scriptures here is this last phrase, hence the capital, the bold letters. Because as he is, that's talking of Jesus, as he is, so also are we in this world. So what's Jesus like right now? Do we know? Do you think about it? Do you figure it out? What's Jesus like? He's a transcendent being. He's seated in heaven on the throne of the Father. There is no sickness in him. There is no death in him. He has perfect discernment. He's in tune with all creation. That's Jesus. Okay. John, the one who loves him, says, as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. Wow. Really? That's a big step. I want to suggest to you we're not coming close to living in resurrection life. Because Jesus says that we're raised up and seated with him. I'll try and move quickly. So what is the life that we're living? Here's a challenge from Jesus. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Very familiar scripture. It's very interesting when you start to look at the word life. Whether you look at it in the Old Testament and look at the Hebrew, or look at it in the Greek and look at it in the... We use the word life and alive, and that's it. We've just got one word in English for life. They have more than one word in the Greek and more than one word in the Hebrew. They have two words, or two that are used in the Bible quite a lot. One is to just be alive. And the other one is to have the breath of life. So when God made Adam in the garden, it says, and he breathed upon him, and he became a living soul. And you can find translations that say a lot more than that, that actually he becomes a creative spirit. But the breath of God was breathed into the one he said, let us make man in our image. It wasn't breathed into cows and sheep and donkeys and fleas and flies and flowers and trees. They're all alive, aren't they? All those things are alive. And why are they alive? Because the word of God sustains them and gives them life. It says that in the Bible. It's all sustained by his word. Oh, I'm going to track off in the Hebrew if I'm not careful. It's all sustained by his word. It's awesome. But he created man, us in his image, and he breathed his own being, his own essence into man. The DNA, if you want. I don't know if God has DNA, but he breathed his essence into us, and we became a different kind of creature to everything else that was living on the planet. That's why evolution doesn't help. And there's a lot of scientists that know and believe evolution stories is rubbish. It's just that the education system hasn't got something else they want to teach. So they'll teach a lie. And there's no science to support evolution. None. Because we're not monkeys. We're made in God's image, breathed with his life into us, that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. They exist because of him. He designed them. He made them. We're made of the same building blocks of physical stuff. Because that's what he did. He created stuff and shaped it and made things out of it. But when he shaped and made man, he went, whew. And that breath created something that was different. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who's John talking about? Jesus, of course. In the beginning. Right back at the beginning, Jesus. The Word. And that Word, life, light, all the same. Who lives in me? Jesus. And where is Jesus now? He's living in perfect unity with Father God. Jesus writes in John 17, my most favorite piece of scripture, Father, I want them to be with us where we are. I want them to have the unity that we have, that I am in you and you are in me. Get that? He's in God, God's in him. Father God's in him, he's in Father God. And he says, and I want them also to be with us where we are. I in them and you in me, and that's what Jesus' prayer for you is, that we enter into the unity of the triune Godhead. You're meant to be aligned with the life of God. You're meant to be aligned with Christ. You're meant to be demonstrating everything that he is and who he is. Word, life and light. Names don't mean so much to us. We just pick names, and particularly with people born these days, they just pick the most bizarre names they can find or the most fashionable names. But in the history of God's people, names were hugely significant. And we start right back at the beginning with the name that they would not speak, because it is the name of God. And it's Yahweh. And it begins with a tiny little letter called a Yod. And that little letter, it starts with just a point. And that point is the spark of life. And every Hebrew letter starts with a point and follows that point. Everyone starts with the first letter of the name of God. The whole of creation starts with the breath of God. And when I start to look at the Hebrew and you see all the letters formed that start with Yod. And you shape every letter from that beginning point. That it starts, and that is the name of God. Everything starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here is the Word of heaven being spoken, the Word that sustains and gives life. Come on, that which sustains the whole universe right now is held together by that Word spoken of God, and it lives in you. Because the rest of the name of God carries on with letters that have power. It's just a few letters. But it's Yod, Hey, Vah, Hey. And I'm rereading that way because it reads that way for me when I'm looking. Yod, Hey, Vah, Hey. Just those letters. The second letter, the Hey of God, is the breath of God. The breath that gives life. The Vah is the unity, and that which pulls heaven to earth. It declares unity between heaven and earth. And it comes into other letters in the alphabet. It tips on its side and brings unity this way as well as that way. Ah, it's just... Hey. When we go to Sweden, we go, hey, hey, stay everybody. That's how you say hello. It's going to mean something different to me from now on. I'll tell you, we're going to say hey to people. Hey, the Hey of God, the breath of God, that's in his name. That he is the one who is the beginning. He is the breath. He is the one that brings unity and breathes it into us. And it's lovely. One of the stories, mentioned this in house group this week, and Kristen Foster also talked about this ages ago because he's done this kind of study. So when Abraham received the promise of God, and by faith he was declared righteous because he believed God. God changed his name and he was no longer called Abraham. He was called Abraham. Why? Because that letter Hey was put into his name. Because the breath of God spoke life into his name. So even though he said, would I have a child at this time of my life? And God goes, Hey. And he's invigorated, and the life of God comes in. Sarah laughs. Ah, ha, ha, she goes, and God says, no longer will you be called Sarah, but you will be called Sarah with a Hey, the H of God. He changes her name too, and she has a child. Life, the life of heaven. We're not just alive; We have the life of God flowing in our very veins. Let's just have a look at New Testament scriptures that... I love John's Gospel, so I found all these in John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not what? Are you meant to perish? So why are you expecting it to happen to your body? Well, surely he just meant when we go to heaven, did he? You're not meant to decay. We invite it into our lives. We do it all the time. I've done it. Lots of us do it. We get ill and we say, my celiac disease. I'll take myself for an example. My celiac disease, I've just owned it. I've made it mine. I've confessed it. I've created it as my possession. Until I see Christ on the cross, and by his stripes I'm healed, and I see written in his wounds, in the scars on his back, I see celiac. And he said, I killed it, I buried it, I dealt with it. Break your covenant with that. It's not mine. He took it on the cross. I'm not denying whether it's there, and I have been healed. For those of you who don't know, I've been healed of celiac disease, which is incurable. You don't deny it's there, but let's just call it the. Let's not make it ours. Let's not personalize it. It's hard because we just do. But let's try and pull ourselves up and say, the cold. How's your cold? Not mine, sorry. The cold is running rampant, but it doesn't belong to me. And we can smile, but do you understand how easily we confess decay into our lives? And we partner with that which isn't God's intent. We should not perish, but have eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Doesn't say, will pass out of death into life. Doesn't say, when you go to heaven, you'll come into life. He says, has passed out of death into life. There is a life available to you now which should be transforming who you are and how you live. Love this one. John 17. Just in case Jesus thought we weren't clear. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, because this is when Jesus is praying to Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, in other words, know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is where you find life, in knowing Father. And somewhere in another verse it says that God says that you would know my name. And I've just talked about the name of God. The Yahweh, Yod, He, Vah, He. The letters that have such significance about who he is and what is it. And when you know him and know his name, it should start to change your life. Are we going to be hard to kill like Paul was and like John? Jesus talks about rivers of living water springing up within us. Is that the kind of life we're living? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He will never thirst. I've read of some of the saints of old, with the Celtic in the Celtic church or others, that went long times without eating. I don't mean just a 40-day fast. All they ever did was take communion and pray and worship. 30 years. Because they were sustained by the bread of heaven, by the life of God. They dared to believe that what Jesus said is true, that there's life and life abundant. Wasn't everybody in those days that lived like that? In fact, Jesus, when he was tempted in the garden and Satan comes to him and says, "Why don't you're hungry, you've been on a diet for 40 days, you've been fasting 40 days, you must be hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Because he could have done. And Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, when the people were complaining, and God says, I gave you manna in the desert. But he says, but you're not meant to live by bread alone, but you're meant to live by what? By every word. Every word that proceeds from his mouth. That's what gives you life. That's what sustains you. It's the word. I've come to realize that the word of God, the sound of heaven, the voice of God is fully alive. Because if it weren't, the universe would disappear, because it's sustained by the word of his power. In Hebrews, it tells us the word of God is living and active. Good job it is. And when Jesus says, and he says it on a couple of occasions, that heaven and earth will pass away, and he talks about the law, he talks about, he says, not one dot or tittle. Do you know what he means? Not one yod. Not one, that very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Not one yod. Not the first letter, it's the first letter of God's name. Not one yod, not one beginning of any word will pass away. Even though heaven and earth and everything else passes away, the word of God is eternal and living. And each sound of who he is, sound of his name, sound of heaven, the sounds of those languages have such meaning and richness for us in our lives. And isn't it great when Jesus talked about having abundant life from John 10, later on he says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you glad that you hear that voice, the voice of heaven, the voice that has life in it to sustain you, to change you, to transform who you are? Death is defeated. It's a bit of long scriptures here, but here they go. Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Romans 8. For if by the transgression of the one, he's talking about Adam, death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You're meant to reign in life because death is defeated. Because through one man, death came. Through Jesus, life came. But you have to believe it. According to what Jesus says, the whole world could have that life. But if you don't believe it, it's not there. Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Asking the question, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. What are you meant to consider yourself as? Alive to God. The enemy wants to go, but you're a rotten sinner. You're a rotten sinner. And we are, if we're not careful, we listen to that. And we partner with death. When Jesus said, I've dealt with it, you died on the cross, Paul writes, we died with him, we are raised with him. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Isn't that good news? And you've heard me talk about that word peace a lot. The shalom of God. Oh, the weightiness of that word. We could talk for a month on that. The shalom of God. It's not just a snooze in the afternoon in quietness. This is well-being. This is everything that sustains you being given to you. Death should not be master over us. I'm going to contend from this point on to not let decay and death be master over me. I intend to be here for a long time until he says, well done, time to come home. I need you in heaven more than I need you there. Let's just switch. We've had words given us to that effect, actually. I remember now, somebody gave us a word. Life in him is abundant. It's joy, love, joy, peace. Isn't that the life we want? I clip this scripture in, it's fun. In 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one the aroma from death to death, the other aroma from life to life. What do you smell of this morning? Calvin Klein? I did spray some on, but it should be Jesus, that we are the aroma of life to the people around us. But what do we really look like? Do we look like we're alive? I'm standing here looking at you guys. Do we look like we're alive? Do we look like we're living with peace and joy? Yeah, let's change. Because we're alive in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 again. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So if this body does go, because we get martyred or blown up while we're meeting in this church service this morning, we know that it doesn't matter that this tent, this tabernacle, gets destroyed. It doesn't matter, because we still have a heavenly dwelling. For indeed, in this house we groan. Yeah, we do, don't we? For in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. Put Him on. Clothed. I think it's when it talks about the Spirit of God coming on Gideon. It says, came on like God wore him like a glove. It's that whole sense of clothed, but clothed with God. So, yeah, we groan sometimes, wanting more. Well, put it on. Don't go around naked. Put on what God has provided. Stop moaning about the achy body that we've got. And it does ache. I don't want to diminish that for anybody who's in pain. I walked for years in massive pain. I don't want to diminish that. But let's put on Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, yay, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, where's your death? Where is your death? Is it in front of you? Where is your death? What's the scripture say? It's behind you. You've been crucified with Christ. Your death is behind you. Oh, it messes with your head, doesn't it? Saying, yeah, but I'm still here and my body hurts. Yeah, okay. I'm in the same place. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, here it is, I'm living. Here we go. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Here we go. By faith is a scripture that says, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Abraham, who we talked about a while ago, was declared righteous by God. Why? By what? Because of his faith. Why? Because he believed. What did he believe? Hope is the substance of things not seen. Things we don't see. Abraham believed that God would give him a son and that he would be the father of many nations. Not just a son, but the father of many nations were through him. He chose to believe that and look forward to a nation that will be born out of his family line, that will be God's chosen people. He chose to believe what he did not at that moment see. And some of it he never did see. He didn't see the nation. He didn't see the children as big as the sands on the seashore or whatever, and as many as the stars. He didn't see that, but he believed God. So whatever it is you're not seeing, we need to step out and say, Lord, then I want to place my hope and trust in you, and in the life that I live in you, I choose to have faith and believe for something whether I see it or not, in my life today or tomorrow or sometime later, whether I see it or not, I choose to believe you and be unmoved from that belief in you that your word is what is true. And we hold on to that word. We hold on to it because it's living, because it's life, because it's powerful. And if we deny the word, we deny the power, we deny the life. So we need to express faith in what we can't see. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. And Hebrews 11, just to finish the story of Abraham and Sarah. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The Bible, New Testament, is very kind to Sarah in declaring her faith. So take hold of life. Therefore, Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, so the therefore is to ask the question, have you been raised up with Christ? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are you meant to be thinking about? Where is your mind supposed to be feeding from? We did know a scripture somewhere in Matthew 6 says, seek first something. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else follows. Everything else will follow. So it's in line with that, isn't it? But there's a therefore here. It's because you've been raised up with him. Because you're alive. You're not dead. You're not dying. You're alive. So start looking to heaven where your life is. Expect. Honor. The glorious life that is around us, just one dimensional shift away from where we are. You are a trans-dimensional being. Because you can be in heaven and on earth at the same time. Physicists are beginning to figure that out. They're saying there are multi-dimensions. They can't explain a lot of stuff apart from that there are dimensional shifts. And we know there are. There are beings and creatures that manifest on planet Earth that are heavenly beings. So why can't you expect and believe that you, as this earthly being, being born again, being filled with the life of God, can manifest in heaven? Because he says you are raised up with him and seated there with him. You are in heavenly places. So go and take a look. You can't just knock on the door. It's just you need to be in the Spirit. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And whoosh, he was in heaven. Paul said, I know a man, and he's talking about himself, who, being in the Spirit, and he got visions of heaven. It's happening, folks. It's happening to a lot of people. It's happening around us. Fight the good fight of faith. Thank you, Caroline, for your word. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's an exhortation to Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. There is something that we're meant to do. Take hold. Contend for. Put ourselves in the right position where we choose to believe God, not the enemy. There is a battle to do this. You're not just going to step sideways and suddenly, poof. Although some people do. I don't get that. It happens for some people. They do. They get massive deliverance, massive healing, massive poof, and literally the snap of an eye. They'll have their other things they have to deal with, but that's it. So we need to change how we think, change what we say, change what we listen to. Over the last 2 weeks when I've been waiting on the Lord, he just kept saying to me, listen, listen. And I've been listening for the sound of heaven. I've been listening for his word. And I've moved away from, what do you want me to do, Papa? And just let him blow his word. Just let the breath of his word appear. He's abolished death, says 2 Timothy 1:10. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to challenge us to think we're not just scraping through and existing till one day we shuffle off our mortal coil and go to heaven. We're meant to be living a life now which is absolutely empowered by the life of Christ. It's what he died for. That we could be in alignment with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what he prayed for. So you can't say it's not his will. That's what Jesus prayed for. That we would live in alignment with the unity of the heavens. So in 1 John, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. I get the impression when I read what John wrote, he kind of got it. He kind of got it. It appears in his language so much about life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That takes care about what we speak and how we behave towards other people. Are you living in death? Are you living in life? It's obvious by how you love. 1 John again, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus, and he enters into that long dialogue at the end of John's Gospel, talks about abiding in the vine. He says, come on, abide in me. Let my words abide in you and you'll bear fruit. Come on, abide. Come to this place, this resting place of who he is and what he is. Yeah, one of my favorite verses, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, come. Is an invitation, and it's shouted from the heavens. God the Father, God the Son, the angels, the angelic hosts, the great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 12 is saying, come on, guys! Live! We're shouting for you, we're rooting for you, we're praying for you. All the saints that have gone before, however you imagine that, wherever you look, they're saying, come on. We saw a bit, now we see this so much more. Come on, you can take this. Be the generation that grabs a hold of the life of God and ushers in his kingdom, that brings the greatest end time harvest that there's ever seen against the huge pouring out of darkness that the enemy spews across the world. Let there be a people who rise up and say, we'll live for him. And who knows, we wouldn't be the people who don't see death, and we are just raised with him as he comes in his power and in his glory. Do you want to be that people? Or do you just want to sit on a chair and watch the TV? I'm not saying you can't watch TV. I've just come so alive in the last 2 weeks feeling the challenge of heaven over my life. We again had words spoken to us, things that we know we're meant to be doing in the kingdom. And we met with Liz a couple of weeks ago and had very honoured to sit, share their wedding anniversary with them and have dinner. And she just looked me in the eye and said, are you going to do it, Ian? Are you going to do it? Just a real straightforward question. Are you going to do it? I don't have that answer apart from one. Qualify the answer. I go, yes, of course I'll do it. Just show me what it looks like. And that's okay. It's a valid question. But I think sometimes the Lord wants us to allow our imaginations to run into the heavens, to look at his word, allow that to just pour into our lives. And I came to this place, and was it Friday this week, saying, Lord, I just want to be more and more in your presence. And he says, well, okay, just switch your whole life, because here we go. Psalm 100 says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Just become someone who is thankful, become someone who is a worshipper. Thank you, Carol, for encouraging us to be thankful constantly. And I started doing in my journal every day, write 3 things I'm going to be thankful for, some people I want to be thankful for, some things God is doing, and something about who God is. That's the way I do it, 3 things. But find something every day just to be thankful for. And it just turns our lives into a different perspective. That's how we come into the presence of God. We don't come in moaning. We don't come in demanding. We don't come in with, it's my rights because I'm a son of God. We have huge entitlement as heirs of the kingdom. It's a tough one, isn't it? As a joint heir with Christ, everything is available to you. Everything that is in heaven is available to you. But you don't come in saying, I want, I must have. You come in with a humility of heart, with praise and thanksgiving, saying, I'm just here to love you, Father. I'm just here to love with you, Jesus. I'm just here to be whatever you want me to be. And then he'll go, poof, and explode some incredible gift of the Spirit in your life, or do something. He'll shift you to another country in the blink of an eye, where you'll be preaching the gospel and seeing things happen. It happens. It happens now. It happens today. This wasn't just Philip in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It's happening. Miracles are happening all around the world right now. When people say, I'm here, God, I'll just worship you. Live. Live. Jesus rose that we can have life. What a glorious, glorious thing. Let's pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. We just praise you for the life that is in Christ. And we want to shout to our own spirit, our own soul, live. Live, raised up with him, seated with him, no longer looking at death and decay, breaking agreement in our hearts with death and decay. Live, live, live. And we want to align ourselves with you. It's only by your grace. It's only because of Jesus. It's all for you. We say yes. We say yes. We say yes to your word. Amen.